Well, I don't know about what you think, but we find ourselves in a time of conflict. That recent school shooting evokes those feelings of wonder and questions about the state of our neighborhoods, about our people and our country. And I'm sure that you all have memories, right? From those events, similar events that have happened here in Columbine, Aurora, and elsewhere in the nation. And these events have caused us to have the same questions in our mind. What's really going on? Why? Now, also the news have told us about the Russia interference and all that investigation, and it set the scenario for more questions. And I wonder, why is it that in the United States we still are so divided to the point of paralysis concerning positive action to move forward together? The same could be said for the, you know, issues like homelessness, abuse, slavery, immigration, inequality, and many more that are present in the news. There's so many that somehow we cope, right? Somehow we try to figure it out, but it's overwhelming. At some point, it's just too much. This passage in Mark chapter 2, I think they shed some light into our current state of affairs. When Jesus shows up to the scene, he is one that is actually creating the conflict. Imagine that. He's the one disrupting the situation. At the time, there was a lay movement that intended to preserve the faith during that Roman occupation. And that's where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes came into play. They were part of that movement. They were not the priesthood. They were not the preachers, per se, although they taught. But they were a movement of academics, you know, the learned ones, right? They knew everything. And their intent was, again, to preserve the faith. And boy, did they have power. And in comes Jesus and challenges their theological concepts, their practices, and in essence, challenges their power, challenges their influence with the people. So he really inserts himself in the middle of a conflict of preservation, and in that process creates more conflict. That's why I think they call him a revolutionary, right? Have you ever heard of a revolutionary that doesn't cause a wave? Now, the scribes were professionals. These guys were trained in interpretation of the Jewish law. Basically, they were lawyers, and we all love lawyers, right? Now, together with the others, they sought to, again, conserve the faith of their ancestors. So they basically were the faith police. Now, Elizabeth Johnson, she's a Lutheran professor in Cameroon. She says this: although they valued debate about interpretation of the law, opinions were formed on the weight of precedent and tradition. Sounds like the Western way of the world, right? Precedent and tradition. So that means that however the law was interpreted in previous times, they sort of saw that as their basis for how they would move forward. Now, Jesus presented a challenge because, remember last week, he spoke with his own authority. You remember that, right? He spoke with his own authority. And what the scribes couldn't see is that the authority that they sensed coming from Jesus is basically God's authority. No opinion of interpretation, no precedent, and no tradition. This was God himself. And that's why they were like scratching their heads. That's why they were like, there's something here, but wait a minute, it goes against what we have traditionally thought and believed. And that's what's manifested here in Mark's text. Remember that he healed people, right? He healed people and even forgave people's sins. And those actions really just rocked the world of the leaders and even the common people. They were like, who is this guy who can forgive sins? And now the scenario that we look at is, you know, he's continuing in his Capernaum ministry and walks by. Remember how the one? He walks by Levi, a.k.a. Matthew, right? He's also known as Matthew. And Levi is a tax collector. And he invites Levi to follow him. I want you to think about that. Because when we hear that phrase, we say, okay, he invited him. But Levi was not a person that you wanted to invite to follow you. You see, Levi was part of those that were considered persona non grata. Right? The next thing we hear is that the people were gathering and they were eating at Levi's house. And among them, there's the lawyers, right? The scribes of the Pharisees. And they're checking it out. And they see Jesus. And their reaction is that they are angry. They're livid, as a matter of fact. Because they cannot understand how Jesus can be with those people. Have you ever heard that term? How could Jesus be with those people? Tax collectors and sinners. You see, they separate them. Tax collectors and sinners. I was like thinking about this, and I was wondering, why is in the world did they separate them too? I thought we were all sinners. You see, these guys had a bad reputation. That's because they were not only sinners. They were in your face, sinners. I'll translate that, okay? They were those who, when these people that had positions and authority, these teachers spoke, they said, I could care less. No, we need to eat kosher. So, I'm going to eat pork. I love it. Right? They were in your family. I mean, the implication here is that they did not follow what the rabbis, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees would teach. Oh, it's Saturday today. I don't care. You know, I'm going to do whatever the heck I want. You see? So, when you see the scenario, then you see that when they call them sinners, it's not that they were sinners like everybody else is, because nobody's perfect, right? But these guys were just in your face. I do not care what you preach. I do not care if you believe in God or not. I'm going to do whatever the heck I want. So these are the guys who are sitting around with Levi. These were his crowd. And of course, these people that had those positions didn't like that. Because basically they were saying, you guys, man, you're not paying attention. This is what God wants. This is what God wants for you. And if you do these things, then God will love you. Right? Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
And if you behave this way, then God will be there and present for you. And guess what? Jesus sits among them. Now, I belonged to a church when I was growing up that was sort of like that. My mom was ministering, and they said, you know, hey, why don't you take care of the young ones, right? The youth. Sure. And she goes out to the neighborhood, and all of a sudden there's 30 young people in the church. And the people from the church were saying, oh, wait a minute. Why don't you take care of the little ones? Because these kids, basically the implication was, these are not the kids we want. Because they were the kids from the barrio, right? From the cooperative. They were not the kids of the lawyers and the doctors that they wanted. So it's a similar situation here. And they said, but wait, why are you doing with these guys? The lost ones. Now, in a time where those that are in high positions, those who have influence, were looking for models of behavior to point to and say, hey, that's what you ought to be, or that's how you ought to behave. You know, those who were clean and righteous, sitting with those sinners was inconceivable. That was an affront. That was like saying, hey, whatever you're talking about is not it. I don't know if you get what I'm talking about. When these scribes see Jesus sitting there, they're not only angry, they're messed up. They were not even eating kosher food, you know. So here's Jesus mingling with the riffraff, right? With those who are not like us. You know, what idea of holiness is Jesus trying to present here? This only shows that when the high and mighty were focused on separating themselves from sinners and keeping themselves ritually poor and holy, Jesus basically shatters all the boundaries that they had set between the clean and the unclean, between the righteous and the sinners. And you read it, right? Verse 17. What does it say? I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Okay. I think we're good. I have too much today, so I'm sorry. Now, when we continue in the text, we notice something else. There were some of John the Baptist's followers, right? His disciples. And some of the Pharisees that were fasting. And of course, that's the right thing to do, right? Especially now during the time of Lent. You guys were all silent. What's going on? I mean, isn't that one of the spiritual practices? We were talking about this Wednesday, right? Isn't that one of the spiritual disciplines to fast? Well, they were doing it. Now, those are righteous people, right? Those who take the time to practice those spiritual disciplines, they must be righteous. You remember the rich ruler? You remember that section in Luke 24? Remember? He said, I fast twice a week. Not once. Twice a week. And you know those commandments that you took? I do them all. And what was Jesus' response? There's only one thing, right? One thing that is required from you. Get rid of everything. Maybe you get the issue here, right? So, there's these folks that say, these guys are fasting, but your people are not. Now I want to make a distinction, because in the two sections that we read, and the first one, they come to the disciples and they ask, why is he eating with sinners, right? But here they come to Jesus and they ask about the disciples. You know, you see how they're playing this game? So it says that people, it wasn't even the learned ones, it was just people, the folks that were there, come to Jesus and they ask why his disciples are not showing that same righteousness as the others. So it wasn't the sinners, it wasn't the leaders, nor the righteous rich, it was just the people. And then Jesus says this, the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast, and on that day they will fast. I think that's redundant, right? The day will come, and on that day, they will fast. I don't know about you, but why is he saying it twice? The days will come. That's the difference. The days will come when Jesus is not going to be around. And on that day, they will fast. So he basically tells them there's a confirmation that fasting is not something that we need to eliminate as a spiritual discipline. Correct? It's not that the disciples didn't need to fast, it's that the bridegroom was there. He was present. And then will come a day, right? There will come a day when the bridegroom will be taken, and then Then there was fast. So I have a question for you guys. Why don't we fast?
Because the Holy Spirit
goes there. Oh yeah, that's a good excuse. Right? I would have said the same thing. Sure enough, we read in Acts that every decision that the disciples make, every decision about who to choose as the 12th disciple, you remember? You know, how are we going to do this? They prayed and fasted. So all the decisions that they were making it under these things that said, I want to hear you. God, I'm going to take away all the stuff that is in the way so that I can hear, so that we can hear what you want. But this sermon is not about fasting, but it's there. Now, Wednesday, we spoke briefly about this whole thing of worship, body, and fasting. Romans 12, where Paul encourages the Roman believers to give themselves, right? You remember that passage? To give themselves their bodies. And it said it as a spiritual sacrifice. To offer themselves up. Again, but somehow we have abandoned the practice. And maybe that's because we're modern people, right? And modern people, well, we know better. So I want to ask you, what does that say about us? What does that say about our sense of righteousness? What does that say about what we consider normal for Christians? What does that say about being Christian? And our ideas of being holy and how we should behave. You know, in the last 40 years, I'm sure you're aware that in the last 40 years, we have divided ourselves just because of the opinions on how we should behave. Anybody? That's good. That's not good. So this is what we should hold up. Amen to that. But when we see somebody that doesn't fit the mold, what do we do? Sit there. Because we have the truth. Now, you know that Jesus comes and sits with them. Jesus comes and eats with them. You know what happened? They killed him. Now, that's one reason why I wouldn't do it. Right? You remember this fellow called Martin Luther King? You remember him? He spoke about justice, about how things ought to be, what the ethics of the world were missing. And he tried to communicate to the nation about the Christian ethics, but beyond that, just human ethics. And guess what happened? it killed him. So if I was you, I would have messed with it. Ain't that correct? You see, this is the thing that we're caught to. We see Jesus calling Matthew, Levi, out of that environment where he's in. And he says, not only that, but let's go to your house. Bring your friends. Let's talk to them. Let's sit down. Let's have dinner together. And that's exactly what the Christian church does today, right? 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 Come on, people, do we do this? What's wrong? What's happening to us? What would happen if we actually engaged those who need Jesus? And what would happen if we actually sat at the table with those who have different opinions from us? Have dinner with the Methodists. I'm just kidding, man. Take it easy, guys. But you get what I'm saying? Actually, I think that we have allowed ourselves to be influenced by the world. I think that we have allowed ourselves to be influenced by the news, by the politics of the day. And we hear all that stuff and we eat it up. And all of a sudden, we're trying to say, oh, that's not good. Actually, sit down over here in the corner. I'm sorry, I could go on forever on this. Not because of you, but because of me. I see this in my own life. When I was reading this text, it just spoke to me and said, dude, what's wrong with you? What's happening? These are your people. Now, you know, in the Christian Church Disciple of Christ, we have this slogan, right? On essentials,
unity,
and on non-essentials, liberty, charity, right? Love. Maybe we've forgotten that. Because now we have replaced the essential with everything else. Now, Rhonda gave me a phrase I love. We're talking, and she says, making our differences make a difference. Great slogan for a church, isn't it? Because we're not the same here, are we? No. As a matter of fact, I think that we are more diverse than we even think about. We come from different places, different origins. There's a lot of you that come from Colorado, have been here forever, right? I acknowledge that. But we're not the same. And somehow we mingle. I think that's a miracle. I do believe that that's the miracle of God. That's how God works in the church, is bringing people that are different, bringing them together. So I'll end with this. Jesus calls Levi. Levi follows. And Levi introduces Jesus to his peeps, to his friends. And they all see Jesus in action. They all hear his teaching. They had a chance to create a new vision of the world for them. They have a chance. So in this season of Lent, I would like for us to reflect upon how we tried to use these human solutions to resolve conflict, to try to fix the world around us, and rethink whether the solutions should be to eliminate or shut down the other who thinks different than I. Or if we should engage. If God is actually calling us to change. If God is actually calling us to forgive. Not only others, but ourselves. Because God has revealed himself to us. He didn't have to. So we do not to be divided when we are one. I think that's the power of the call that we have. Did you hear that? Yes, I was hoping so. I think that's the real power of our call. We would be the agents of change in the world. That we would be the ones that initiate that. But I warn you, the precedent is not necessarily all that good. Because they might want to kill us. Let's pray. Father, again, we awe at your love. We are awed, Lord, at the sacrifice that you did. We're awed, Lord, at what represented in the cross. And we just want to practice it. We want to return that love. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the world in a different light. And that only comes, again, by offering ourselves to you in worship, in spiritual disciplines, in spiritual sacrifices. And that you would renew our minds. Hallelujah. That you would change us. Not change the world, change us. So that then the world can be changed. We pray these in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.